We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from the Gospel according to Matthew, portion of chapter 25. Matthew 25. We will read the first 30 verses of this chapter. Call your attention especially to verses 14 through 30, where we have the parable of the talents. Focus upon that especially in connection with the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 42 with regard to the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And we see our calling to be faithful stewards of the sovereign God. We hear the word of God in Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. I'd call your attention especially to verse 21 in this passage. Verse 21, his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. In harmony with this passage and all of Holy Scripture is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 42, which we find on page 23 in the back of our Psalter. The bottom of the page, it begins, page 23, Lord's Day 42. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further, also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are stewards in God's house. We see clearly from Lord's Day 42 that there is a sinful obtaining, theft, robbery, fraud. There is also a sinful misuse against of God's gifts, concerning which we are warned. Proud man is of himself selfishly greedy. He banishes the living God from his thoughts, sets himself up as if he were God, claims to have in unalienable rights, the right to live, the right to be cared for, whether it be by the government or some other agency, especially when the government, as it is today, is so ready with its handouts. Everyone tries to obtain all that he can. The attitude is increasingly one of entitlement. The world owes me a living. Owes me a living. It compares with the neighbor. He claims the right to make use of his possessions as he pleases. You might think of the rich man who sits contemplating the abundant production of his farm. What shall I do? I'll build bigger barns. I shall lay up goods in store for many years. Eat, drink, be merry. I have independence, freedom from want, freedom from fear. And we all know how God answered that fool. We know so well, and yet he He is not foreign to any of us. We have a stewardship to fulfill. The Lord Jesus gives us the parable of the talents, which we have read this morning. The man traveling to a far country entrusted to his servants all his goods. Bear in mind, Christ spoke this parable on the eve of his crucifixion. Soon he would be going away, even to the right hand of the Majesty on high. But he entrusted to his servants his goods, the gifts God entrusts to us day by day, the span of our life, our time, our health and strength, our home, family, friends, our work, the tasks we have in life with the ability to think and to will and to act, with regard to our money, our possessions, our place in the church, our contact with those around us, our neighbors, whoever they may be. To the one, God gives 5 talents, to another 2, to most of us, 1, each according to our ability. It is the sovereign God who determines these things. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. All that we are, all that we have, belongs to the Lord. Even as we rejoice in the fact that we are not our own, but belong unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are privileged to labor for a time in God's house, in His fear, to His glory. In the great day of days, each of us will be called to give account of our stewardship, also with that 1 talent that may have been entrusted to us. Every man will be judged accordingly. Considering these things in light of the 8th commandment, we conclude that the truth concerning God that lies at the foundation of this commandment is the truth that He is the sovereign Lord and Master. He is the Creator of all. And by His providence doth uphold and govern and direct all things in His wisdom. In other words, it's not sanctified common sense or just this bare commandment that governs us in our use of our earthly possessions, but the fundamental truth that God is God, the sovereign creator and sustainer of all things. If that's true, it ought to be immediately evident that what we believe about God and the creation is not abstract doctrine, not something that is not really of the essence of the gospel, but something that bears directly on our everyday lives in the midst of this world. We see that with regard to this 8th commandment, the most important aspect of the doctrine of God, the Creator, is the truth that He is sovereign. He is the owner, the proprietor of all things. And it's in this light that we consider this morning Lord's Day 42 under the theme, Stewards in Father's House. And we notice, first of all, a sovereign Creator. Secondly, we notice the scope of our stewardship. And finally, we see our positive calling. In connection with this 8th commandment, the sovereignty of our God as Creator means, first of all, that He is the sovereign Lord of all that He has created. In other words, that the things He created are and remain His. They are His by virtue of the fact that He created them. His ownership of them is evident in the use that He makes of them. The doctrine of providence teaches that from moment to moment He rules and uses and controls and directs all things in His wisdom for His own ends with a right that no creature can question. His providence is constant and unmistakable evidence that He is indeed the sovereign Lord of all things. That's certainly the clear teaching of His infallibly inspired word. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And that's true exactly because, as we read further in Psalm 24, He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Psalm 104, from which we sang earlier, as well as the last chapter of the book of Job, are really a detailed revelation and reminder of God's lordship as evident in His providential care of all His creatures, the clouds which give drink to the wild beasts and rain for the life of man are His chambers. The Apostle Paul summarizes all that the Scriptures teach concerning God's lordship in creation in a very practical way when he declares, "In Him we live and move and have our being." But in addition, in connection with this eighth commandment, the truth that God is Creator means that He has made all things for His own profit and glory. When King Nebuchadnezzar failed to acknowledge God as the source of his wealth and all the glory of his vast kingdom, he was immediately deprived of all things and made to be like a beast of the field, directly dependent on God's sunshine and rain for the basic needs and comforts of his body. In spite of the warning he had received in a dream, he did not remember what the Scriptures teach us. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And so together, these truths mean that as owner and Lord of all He created, God is the one who sovereignly gives unto each one. He distributes the treasures of this world according to His own good pleasure. God does this ordinarily through the means of buying and selling, work and wages, lending and borrowing, even inheritance and gift, chiefly, therefore, through the lawful means of commerce and of our work from day to day in the midst of this world. But the distribution of these things is always His, not only in giving all these things, but also in taking them away. "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent away empty," we read in Luke 1:52-53. Such clearly leaves no justification for stealing in any form. either that of a private nature or even on a far larger scale by government, those in positions of authority who may steal to enrich themselves or even steal from the rich to give to the poor, would sometimes even justify rebellion and terrorism on the part of the poor when they use such means to gain the things of this world for themselves. There's a great lie in society, but even in much of the church today, that it's wicked to be rich and prosperous, that all people have an equal right to an equal share of all the things of this world, that the wealth of this world should be redistributed by any available means according to humanistic principles of equality. Really, the word popular today is equity. Oh, it's certainly true that it's wrong for the rich to oppress the poor, as so often happens. How the prophets of the Old Testament thundered against that sin, even amongst God's people. Nor does this deny the calling that all believers have to help their neighbors, especially when they are in need, and to use their wealth and prosperity to support the needy, though first of all in the church and in the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul emphasizes that very strongly in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But the calling to help the poor is not the calling to make them wealthy or to give them equality as far as the things of this world are concerned. Nor is it our calling to use our prosperity and goods for the general support of the poor, as if it's the calling of the church to eradicate poverty in this world. Scripture makes it plain that there is no earthly solution to social evils such as that. Therefore, even the giving that we do must have as its only purpose the coming of the kingdom of our God, even through the hardening of the ungodly and the softening and the salvation of God's elect. And there's probably no more striking proof of this than the truth that we read this morning in the parable of the talents, where the Lord sovereignly gives a portion of His wealth to each of His servants as He sees fit, none of them the same portion. With that portion, they are called to labor in God's kingdom without covetousness and without robbery. The Word of God Himself concerning His sovereign lordship in this matter of the eighth commandment is set forth in Matthew 20, verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? This truth that God is the sovereign creator and owner of all things also means, in relation to this eighth commandment, that He never relinquishes His claim on them. So then, although He gives to each of us a portion of these things, He remains the sovereign Lord, so that finally we have nothing, nothing at all that we can really call our own. All belongs to God, must be used in His service. We are but stewards. And so in the parable of the pounds, the wicked servant is condemned and punished not for misusing what he had been given, but for failing to use it for his master's profit. Judged out of his own mouth when he confesses that what he had been given was thy pound. And so there are two things that we must remember concerning this eighth commandment. Obviously, stealing of any kind is an act of violence against the living God himself, not just a neighbor. That's the reason why Israel could rob God in their sacrifices. By refusing to bring a good sacrifice, by bringing the lame, the weak, the sickly, they refused to acknowledge that all they had belonged to God. They were claiming it for themselves. That's also the explanation of the strong language that's used in Proverbs 11, where you have the same word used to describe a false balance or scale, as is elsewhere used to describe the worship of other gods. Stealing, even by such means as a false balance, a fraudulent scale, is in principle a turning away from the sovereign creator God to worship mammon. And finally, the eighth commandment means, in light of these principles, again, that we are but stewards in the house of our God. We hold the same position in this world that Joseph had, for example, in the house of Potiphar. No more than caretakers of things that belong to our earthly life, must diligently and carefully use them, all in God's service. So we show that we have nothing that we have not received. Give praise to God who has given us not only these things richly and for our enjoyment, but who has also given into our care heavenly treasures. We are stewards. A steward, bear in mind, was a very important and powerful man, though he sometimes was a slave, or other times he may have been a hired servant, but he was chief of all the slaves of the master, and over all the other servants who worked for the Lord. He had a position of trust and responsibility in the house of his master that goes beyond anything we know today. Joseph in Egypt, as we just mentioned, Joseph was very mindful of that. Lived and worked in that consciousness. The Potiphar had committed all that he had into his hand, that he was the greatest in the household, had kept back nothing from him save Potiphar's wife. We can think of the prominence of Abraham's servant Eliezer, steward in his house, entrusted even to with the responsibility of traveling to Haran, a distant journey, to find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. A steward was given responsibility then for all the affairs of his master, had authority to act on behalf of his master with regard to the household and the business, collected his master's revenues and debts, paid the bills and the servants, took care of overseeing the work that had to be done, responsible for seeing to it that the household ran smoothly, that all were provided for. But there was one thing that the steward might never forget. even though he was solely responsible for all his master's possessions, the truth is that those possessions always belonged to his master alone. He himself never owned a thing. If he was a slave, even his own life and body belonged to his master. He had one calling, therefore, to work in his responsible position for the best possible advantage of his master. If he didn't do that, he would be expelled from his position. One more worthy would be given that work. But Scripture uses this earthly position of a steward to describe the position in which we are placed with regard to the things of the world. It's a very powerful figure, a striking figure, that emphasizes, first of all, that we live in the house of God. This creation is God's house over which He is Lord and Master. He has created all things. He continues to uphold and govern all things by the word of His power. By that very fact, as we've seen, all things are His, even the cattle upon a thousand hills. But in addition, God has placed man as steward in that house and given him the responsibility of caring for all things and all the affairs of the house. And the fact is that man himself belongs to God. He is even more the possession of God than a slave was the possession of his master. God gives to each man his very life and breath, his food and drink, the life he so often calls and refers to as his own. Man has absolutely nothing which is really his. His job, his home, his children, his abilities, his very continued existence, they are all given him moment by moment. And God retains the prerogative to take it away, any of it or all of it at any time that he sees fit. And there's no contending, no arguing with God over that matter. And finally, that very position of stewardship places man in the position where he's obliged to use everything which the Lord has entrusted to him for the benefit and glory of God. Never, even for a single moment, may he use anything simply for himself, his own benefit. Always he must seek the welfare of his Lord and Master. And so, because the eighth commandment is the revelation, the word of God, the Creator, our life of obedience to it is the way that we express our gratitude to him. And we see that the scope of this stewardship is exceedingly broad. We see that this commandment not only forbids outright acts of robbery and theft, as set forth in question and answer 110 of this Lord's Day, but also many other things that we often don't think about in connection with thou shalt not steal. Yes, all forms of robbery and fraud that are punished by the civil authorities are specifically forbidden, but also forms of robbery that may be practiced and even legalized by The authorities and magistrates are forbidden. A widespread violation of the Eighth Commandment practiced by the magistrates themselves is unequal and oppressive taxation, especially for the support of many programs which it really has no authority to be involved in. It's a form of robbery, a violation of this commandment. It represents the efforts of wicked men to redistribute the world's wealth according to their own humanistic and godless principles. It raises a fist, as it were, in the face of the sovereign Creator and God of heaven and earth, but ignore, bypass the means that God has provided for the care of the poor, for the education of the youth, ignores His command that the idle may not eat, the wicked ought not to be allowed to profit from their wickedness. All this doesn't mean, of course, that we may rebel against that authority, seek to overthrow them. No warrant for that in Scripture. Scripture insists we must pay our taxes, render to Caesar. Romans 13 makes that crystal clear. The civil government also legalizes disobedience in its support for organized labor, gambling. The labor unions continue to have considerable power. I've seen that recently even with regard to the pandemic. The influences of the powerful teachers' unions. Indeed, the unions promote greed and discontent with one's God-given lot in life. Think of the horror of gambling. What an evil against this commandment, an attempt to satisfy greed apart from the means that God has provided for the support of our earthly life, really apart from the living God Himself. How different from Abraham, for example, who refused to receive anything of the riches offered to him by the king of Sodom, fearing even the suggestion that he had sought or obtained any wealth apart from God. He confesses God as the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth in Genesis 14. And we must have that same faith in God as the power of our obedience to His commandments. Think of the common practice of suing, taking out lawsuits for large sums of money by way of compensation for injuries, real or imagined. In many cases, having nothing to do with justice, but simply another legalized means of robbery, getting what God has not given. Notice, because the truth concerning the sovereign Creator God lies behind this commandment, it's really impossible that the ungodly make use, proper use of the gifts that God gives them. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 3 teaches us that even if a man give all his goods to feed the poor, if he have not charity, that is, the love of God, it profits him nothing. Then even his charity, so-called, is an abomination before God. God's curse is in the house of a wicked man. Even his plowing is sin. We see in Proverbs 21. Another form, despicable form of robbery practiced in the name of Christ and his kingdom is that of extorting from widows and from the poor their very livelihood by seeking to persuade and cajole them to giving virtually everything they own for the kingdom, leaving them and often their families in great need. Prominent televangelists and so-called churches which do that take advantage of the sheep for their own prosperity, popularity, power, bringing great dishonor to the name of God. And yet, much closer to home, the Eighth Commandment also forbids various forms of stealing that can't be punished and aren't recognized by the civil authorities. Again, when we emphasize that all we have belongs to God, including our time, our abilities and talents. And it's clear that laziness and wastefulness, miserliness, all misuse of God's gifts are in violation of this commandment. Jesus speaks of a steward who misuses his position as caretaker in his master's house by wasting and gluttony. Such a man has a portion with the unbelievers, for he does not acknowledge in his stewardship the sovereign right and rule of his master. So too, Solomon in the book of Proverbs condemns the sluggard, the lazy man, as a brother to him who is a great waster. When we are idle, we steal from God, for we misuse the time he has given us. There's certainly a good reason why Ephesians 4, verse 28 says that the opposite of stealing is labor, doing an honest day's work. And so the very commandments of God, which we have again heard this morning, speak of not only of resting the seventh day, but of working the other six. Boasting in our wealth is also forbidden. The parable of the rich fool brings that point home to us, certainly. How easy it is to forget God when we do not bless and thank Him for all the good He has given. And so this negative emphasis of the Eighth Commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," is not directed only at the ungodly who openly practice their greed, but it's directed to us that we can see the wickedness of our sinful natures, that by His grace and Spirit they may be corrected and admonished as far as this commandment is concerned. We cannot help but see in this light our sin and misery in this regard. By His grace we pray, "Against Thee, Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight." humbled before God by that knowledge. We rejoice in our Savior, whose meat it was always to do His Father's will. We flee to Christ, who was crucified between two thieves, and for the salvation of one of them. From Him we seek that grace to live a life that is in harmony with God's glory as Creator and proprietor of all things. We seek that grace that we may be zealous stewards in His house, a calling that requires much self-denial. It goes against the grain of our flesh. The calling to use all that God gives for His glory in the work and maintenance of His church, support and care of our covenant homes and families, the support of Christian education of our children, the care of the poor, in all the various causes of His kingdom. It often means that there's little, if any, extra for our own pleasure and enjoyment. But even then, we have the promise of our Lord, and every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. By that grace, we look forward to inheriting the wealth of that kingdom which is heavenly. But we are able now, too, to enjoy what God has given us, something the ungodly can never really do. All these things, the apostle says, are created by God to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. How precious is the grace of contentment, of which the ungodly know nothing. Proper contentment is a spiritual characteristic, acknowledging God as the sovereign Creator and owner of all, acknowledging Him as the one who supplies our needs in His infinite wisdom, in harmony with His sovereign good pleasure. We live day by day in the confidence that He will supply our daily bread. When we receive all this of Him, by grace we are grateful. We do not demand more. We are not envious of that which another possesses. We do not try in illegal or illegitimate ways to obtain that which another possesses. But we take rather what God has given and seek to use that to the glory of His holy name. And we seek the welfare of the neighbor, his spiritual welfare above all, but also we are there to show mercy, dealing honestly with the neighbor, not seeking to undermine his position, not seeking to take advantage of him, but showing honesty and integrity in our dealings. We may have the privilege of helping the poor, both material possessions, our time, and abilities. God often gives to some of His children more than they need in order that they may help those who have less, a joy to give and a joy to receive, even as it pleases the Lord. It's in this way, too, that we express true thankfulness for the wonder which Christ has worked, saving His people from their sins, so that thereby we begin to show adoration and praise also with regard to our time and all that the Lord has entrusted unto us in this present time. And always with the understanding that these things that are earthly are passing away. But before us lies the new heavens and the new earth. Presently, we must die. When we leave this life, we cannot take with us gold or silver, money, possessions, the things of this world. They all fail. And our stewardship then will come to an end. The things of this world are only a very temporary value. They serve a purpose, but they're just a means to an end. When their purpose is served, they pass away. The goal is attained. As we enter that kingdom, and ultimately when that kingdom is brought to glory, but such is the wonder of grace. It's all of grace. Any faithfulness manifest in us as stewards is of grace. The reward granted to that faithfulness is of grace. Grace gives the strength and the proportionate reward, for it is all of God. The everlasting life of the child of God in the tabernacle of God's covenant is the inheritance of God's people, our inheritance when the wicked perish. And that reward of grace is the incentive even to spur us on, that we might presently hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Apply it unto our hearts and unto our lives by the power of Thy Spirit. Gird us up more and more by Thy grace, that we, young and old alike, may be faithful stewards in Thy house. Hasten the day when our Savior shall return and make all things new. We ask it with the remission of our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.